So tonight, we are back in the Sermon on the Mount. For those of you who may have forgotten, because it's been a little while, we are preaching on Sunday nights, verse by verse, through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so tonight, we are back sitting at the feet of King Jesus, the greatest preacher to ever expound on God's Word and God's will. Some have considered the Sermon on the Mount to be the constitution of King Jesus. And it shows us what Jesus, our King, expects of us, His citizens. Now, what is His great expectation? What is the Sermon on the Mount all about, church? True righteousness. All right. And so beginning to end, this is about true righteousness. So by way of review then, church, what is King Jesus' great expectation? I know I've been gone on vacation a little while. Come on, we can do better than that, can't we? What is King Jesus' expectation of us? Righteousness. Amen. Now, in this section, the section that we're currently going through, we see true righteousness that pleases God. And this true righteousness that pleases God, we find, does not come from rules, but from a relationship. It does not come about because of the reach of mine own righteousness, but from me receiving His righteousness. Jesus reminds us in verse 17 of Matthew chapter number 5. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And Jesus Christ did just that. He did what I could not do and what you could not do. And He fulfilled the law and fulfilled the prophets. And His righteousness can become my righteousness as I receive Him by faith. But what Jesus is dealing with here is a little bit of a disconnect between what the people had been taught and what God had intended. Over and over and over again, we find in this section where Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." And then He would lay out what the people had been taught. And then He would follow up with, "But I say unto you," and He would clarify for the people what God had intended a life of true righteousness to be. You know what, I think this brings us to a very important point as we pause tonight in the introduction, because the reality is you tonight could do a Google search, you tonight could do a YouTube search, and you could find somebody to say just about anything you wanted them to say. You know what, just because they have a web page that you can search on Google, just because they have a channel that you can watch on YouTube, doesn't mean that they are saying what God intended to be said. And Jesus reminds us that human manipulation destroys, while the holy meaning of Scripture redeems. And we, you and I, His children, are responsible to seek and to surrender to the truth, that we be workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so in this section, Jesus has already addressed a couple of things. He has addressed anger. He has addressed animosity or bitterness, unforgiveness. And now we're in the section where Jesus is dealing with purity. Let's kind of back up and get the context for where we are tonight, beginning in verse 27. I'm taking a little bit more time in the introduction because it's been a little while since we've been here. Amen? So beginning in verse 27, Jesus said this, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee," Jesus said, "pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse number 30, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And we pointed out here last week that Jesus takes purity seriously. He takes morality seriously. And Jesus here at the very end of it reminds us that we need to be willing to take drastic measures to protect purity in our heart and life. Is Jesus really teaching us to pluck out our eyes and cut off our hands? No. No, he's not. How do we know that? Because you can still lust with no eyes and no hands. It's a heart problem. But what Jesus is teaching is that he takes purity seriously, and that his followers must understand that purity of man is what he does outwardly, yes, with his hand, but it is also what he does inwardly in his head and in his heart. Purity matters to God. Let's lay out here, as we did several weeks ago, that God is very clear, that human sexuality is expressly reserved for marriage between one man and one woman. Human sexuality is expressly reserved for marriage. All else is forbidden by God. All else is characteristic of the unredeemed. I think a decent illustration of this is you consider the idea of human sexuality as if it were a fire. A fire in its rightful place is good. It nourishes. It brings warmth. It's helpful. In its right place, it's good. But you take that fire out of its right place, and someone's liable to get burned real bad. The Bible is very clear about God's boundaries for human sexuality. And what we see tonight in the Scripture is that where we are tonight is directly connected with where we've come from. That purity in man sets the stage for purity in marriage. That makes sense, doesn't it? That purity in man sets the stage for purity in marriage. And tonight, King Jesus is going to lay out for us his commands for his people in regard to protecting the purity of marriage, specifically concerning the idea of divorce. By the way, folks, this is why we preach the whole counsel of God. Because outside of preaching the Sermon on the Mount, line by line and verse by verse, I don't know that I would ever think of an occasion where, I think it'd be a great idea to preach on divorce tonight. That sounds good to me. No, but this is why we preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. Now, as we get into this, I want us to understand that tonight's message is a difficult one. Not because it is difficult to understand, but it's difficult because we live in a world where there is so much difficulty and brokenness because of broken homes. And as we talk tonight about what Jesus said, I think we all have to understand, both here in the sanctuary, listening by way of radio, watching by way of Facebook, that the message tonight is not meant to condemn. That the message tonight is not meant to hurt. The reality is this, is that God is able to redeem and turn even the greatest brokenness into blessing. Our God is able. And I will say, even amongst our own congregation, we have people who have found that to be true. And so this message tonight is not meant to be hurtful. It is meant to be helpful. Because the difficulty is not so much in understanding what God intends for us. And I'll put this in here. Tonight, some of you will be disappointed. Because you know what I'm not going to do tonight? I'm not going to deal with a whole lot of what ifs. Well, what if, what if, what if, what if? We're not here tonight to deal with what ifs. We're here tonight to deal with God's therefore. And so the message is not necessarily so difficult to understand. And we have an obligation to boldly proclaim what Jesus says and what Jesus teaches, because so many people need to hear it. The reality tonight is we've got young people in this room tonight who can make these decisions today that they're going to do this God's way. We have couples in our church who are newly married. We had some just get married yesterday. We've got some who are newly married. And you know what? They need to hear it. We've got some who've been together for 50 and 60 years. And the reality is every one of us need to make sure we're doing it God's way. Tonight, chances are maybe we even have a family that's on the brink. They need to hear what thus saith the Lord. God wants marriage to be a great blessing. But if we're going to get God's blessing, we have to do it God's way. And so we're going to look at purity in marriage tonight. To help us a little bit, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter number 19, if you would. Jesus here has a conversation with the Pharisees and expounds quite a bit on the two verses that he gave there in Matthew chapter number 5. So this is going to be the source of our text that we're going to expound tonight for just a few minutes. And let's look at Matthew chapter 19. Let's look in verse number 3 together. The Bible says this in verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he, this is Jesus, answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, read it with me, let not man put asunder. I want you to notice with me tonight, first of all, the paradise of God's design. The paradise of God's design. In Matthew chapter number 19, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they came tempting him, trying to draw Jesus into a theological, cultural debate between different schools of thought in the Jewish community. One was the school of Hillel. And this school of thought taught that you could get a divorce for just about anything. If you didn't love her anymore, you could divorce her. If you found somebody you loved better, you could divorce her. If she burnt the food, you could divorce her. If you found her disrespectful, you could divorce her. If she didn't fold the towels the right way, you could divorce her. Even to the point where in that school of thought, things beyond her control, if she couldn't have children, you could divorce her. And so for any and every cause, this school of thought, the school of Hillel, said you could divorce. There was another school of thought within the Jewish theological community known as the school of Shammai. And this was a far stricter school with the idea that divorce was only permissible for fornication or immorality. Now, Jesus knew exactly what they were trying to do. Because you notice how they phrase it. Is it lawful, they said, verse number 3, for every cause? He's trying to draw them into this cultural debate. But notice what Jesus does. Verse number 4, he says this. He says, have ye not read? When faced with a cultural crisis, do you see what Jesus does? He goes back to the Bible. He goes back to the Bible. Because culture doesn't get to decide. Because the whim of the day doesn't get to decide. The court of the day doesn't get to decide. The Bible has already spoken. And Jesus goes back to the Bible. And he points them to the paradise of God's design. That first man, that first woman in paradise. Points them back to Adam and Eve. And he reminds them a couple of things as he sidesteps their question but answers it with Scripture. He says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." He reminds them, number one, that God designed marriage to be a primary relationship. That as far as our earthly relationships go, that this was the first and most important earthly relationship. Adam wasn't given a mama, he was given a wife. And outside of our relationship with God, that the primary earthly relationship that we face and that we deal with is marriage. Marriage is the foundation of the home. Home is the foundation for society. And God designed marriage to be a primary relationship. He reminds them that God designed marriage to be a private relationship between one man and one woman. That all other relationships must change or go. That there is an exclusivity to marriage, physically, emotionally, mentally. That there is a privacy and a primacy to that relationship that none others share. But most importantly, Jesus pauses and teaches and then reteaches that God designed marriage to be a permanent relationship. He said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife." That word cleave, it has the idea of to stick together like glue, or to join permanently. In other words, we took things, two separate things, we took two, and we put them together to make them one. That's why he says twice that they twain shall be one flesh. Verse number 6, "Wherefore they are no more twain," they're no longer two, "they are but one flesh." Because marriage is based on a covenant vow. It is not a contract, it is a covenant. "Till death do we part," or if you want to go the happy route, "as long as we both shall live." That puts the pleasant spin on dying, or one of you dying. It is based on a covenant vow until death. It is based on the highest love, that divine love that God showed to us, that as we freely receive through Jesus Christ, we then ought to freely share one to another. "For husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the divine ideal. This is the paradise of God's design. One man, one woman, one God, one life until death dissolves it. You go back to the Bible and you go back to the wedding that God ordains. You go back to the way that God structured it, and there is no room for other people. Amen? There is no room for other possibilities. That's why Jesus summarizes all of this with what, "Therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And when the twain become one, when we really become one, and we understand the primacy and the privacy and the permanence of what God has intended, we can find the paradise of God's design. So is the design of God pretty clear tonight? But them Pharisees, they were a crafty bunch. And they were ready. Look at how the Pharisees responded in verse number 7. "And they say unto him, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." You see, the Pharisees were crafty enough to realize, you know, the paradise of God's design is there. The divine ideal is there. But how many of us would admit that we don't always live in the paradise of God's design? How many of us know it's not always paradise? And that man has found a way to pervert God's design. And so the Pharisees begin to bring out the perversion of God's design. And they object to Jesus. They say, well, Jesus, we know about Adam, but what about Moses? Because you see, Jesus, Moses did give permission for divorce under certain circumstances. And I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot we can discuss here. We can go back to the Old Testament and look and draw out what the Bible lays out there. There are other New Testament passages that bear careful study as we go through this. Unfortunately, for what we're doing tonight, we don't have the time or the scope to cover all that tonight. But the bottom line was, this isn't Eden anymore. And there are 1,000 what-ifs that could take place that would pervert and twist and undermine and destroy what God had ordained. There are 1,000 things that could go wrong. What do we do with that, Jesus? Do you notice what Jesus does? He takes them back to the Bible. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, say it with me, from the beginning, it was not so. Jesus here starts by reinforcing God's design. God's design is plain to us. God's design is clear in creation. And what we have to do as believers, what we have to train our children and our grandchildren to do as believers, is to focus on God's intention and not on man's exemption. Because God's design is clear. That God designed marriage to be until death do we part. I'm going to tell you, God's declaration from Scripture is clear. In the book of Malachi, chapter number 2, God gives us here a commentary of how He feels. He says, yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not He make one? Yet had He the residue of the Spirit, and whereof one, that He might seek a godly seed. Therefore take ye heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Look what verse 16 says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. I'll King Jamesify it a little bit. God hates divorce. Jesus takes us back to God's clear, plain design. And if we start by trying to more fully understand God's intention for us and not trying to always navigate and demonstrate man's exemption, we'd be a whole lot better off. While God's design is plain to us, what we also see is God's design is perverted by us. It's broken by selfish sin. Jesus here mentions the hardness of hearts. Jesus here also mentions fornication, which is sexual immorality, sexual unfaithfulness. The word fornication is actually a pretty broad word. But what we have here is we have an individual who on a physical manner, a sexual manner, is taking what they want despite what they have vowed. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus here and in Matthew 5 references this idea of fornication. The Greek word is porneia. And it literally means moral impurity. And both here and in Matthew 5, Jesus references moral infidelity as grounds for divorce. Now, I'll tell you, there is a lot of discussion on this passage and on these words that Jesus uses in these in parallel scripture. And if you ever have 45 minutes and you just want to sit and talk some Greek with me, I'd love to do it. I'd love to do it. Because the reality is, and most of us have been around long enough to understand this, that this idea of divorce and this idea of fornication versus adultery, and are they synonyms or are they technical terms and all, most of us understand that this is something that even sometimes good men may disagree on to some degree. It is. Which is why, ladies and gentlemen, we are not going into all the what ifs. We are focusing tonight on the therefores. But what we see, and what we have to understand the depth of, is that Jesus teaches us that not only is the sanctity of marriage as an institution important to Him, but also the seriousness of moral infidelity. They are very, very, very serious to God. So it's broken, perverted by selfish sin. It's blurred by selfish semantics. I want you to notice something here, that the Pharisees twisted some words to justify their desires. Look back at verse number 7. I want you to see this. They said unto him, why did Moses then, what's the word they use? Command to give a writing of divorcement. Look at Jesus' response in verse number 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, what does he say? Suffered, allowed. You know, what Jesus pointed out was that Moses had allowed but not commanded. God's design is clear, church. God's intention is clear. And what we come to see is that it is selfish sin and it is selfish semantics that wants to twist words to justify our desires and to justify our actions that creates the hardness of the human heart that perverts God's design. And here's what I want to see that Jesus, I believe, is calling us to understand tonight. You've got to start with God's design, what God has laid out for us. Because you see, who are we talking to tonight? Who is Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 5? He's teaching the citizens of the kingdom. He's teaching you and I who claim to be citizens of the King, who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so the call to you and I tonight is this, that we should do everything we can to address the perversion, to address the hardness of heart, to address the sin, so that we can fix what God has given us before we look for some way to get out of it. Marriage is God's gift to us. Marriage, from a Christian standpoint, is God's picture of Christ and His church. Marriage and morality matter to God. So how do we do this? Look how this ends. This is one of those verses that every time I read it, I scratch my head. Verse number 10. Back up to verse number 9. I want you to see. So Jesus says, and I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And so his disciples hear this, and the disciples say to themselves in verse number 10, if the case of a man be so with his wife, if I'm really stuck with her, it is good not to marry. I think Peter probably said it, but the disciples are just absolutely taken aback. Well, let's be honest tonight. You know, we mentioned the one area of fornication, sexual impurity, but based on your personal experience, based on your family history, based on your neighbors and your friends and those who you went to school with, you have seen 1,000 different situations play out, and there are 1,000 different what ifs that go through our head at this point. Well, Jesus, what about? And Jesus, what about? And Jesus, what about? And the disciples say, boy, if we're just like stuck, it might be a good idea to not marry. Jesus said unto them, verse 11, all men cannot receive this saying, save to whom it is given. Therefore, some are eunuchs, which were so born from their mother's womb, and some are eunuchs, which were made of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Jesus said, don't marry if you want, but not everybody's able to go that route, gentlemen. But we understand this. As we consider the practice of God's design, you have to come away with two thoughts. First, that marriage is a most serious union. Our society doesn't take marriage seriously. As a whole, we don't. But marriage, biblically, is a most serious union. The disciples were so surprised that they decided, they said, well, maybe it's better just to remain single. You know, part of the problem is, and this goes well for our young people. Young people, listen, one day if it's God's will for you, you will find somebody and you will get married. Everybody except my two daughters, all right? But can I tell you, most people put more thought into the quality of a car they buy than the person they marry. When you go to buy a car, you check the service history. You check previous owners. You ask the experts. But how many people have chosen a spouse actively disregarding their past, their character, what people who God loves and has set in counsel over them have recommended? The reality is most people put more thought into a car they buy than the person they marry. The reality is most people are more often in tune with the needs of their pets than the needs of their spouse. Marriage is a serious covenant, a serious union before Almighty God. I tell you, when I do premarital counseling, I don't try to talk them out of it. But if I can talk them out of it, they ain't ready for it. Because it's a serious union. Not only is marriage a most serious union, marriage is a most selfless union. Marriage requires the highest love. When the Bible says that husbands love your wives, it is husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. And Jesus loved us 100%. In spite of the way we don't love Him like we should. In spite of the way much of the world will never love Him like they should. In spite of the way we who say we love Him constantly with our actions and with our words and with our thoughts and with our intentions literally just disregard Him and what He's done, what He's called us to, His reign in our lives. In spite of all of that, He loves us. And that's the love that marriage requires. A selfless love. 100% no matter what you get in return. Marriage requires the highest love. Marriage requires Christ-like forgiveness. Let me ask you tonight, what could you do that if you repented and came for forgiveness, Jesus wouldn't forgive you for? What could you do that Jesus wouldn't forgive you for? That's what marriage requires. It's a most serious union. It's a most selfless union. When it's undeserved, even when it's unrequested, and we love and forgive. I'm going to tell you, only by God's grace can we do that. So much to say. Marriage is a beautiful gift. Marriage was God's first great gift to man.
He designed it. He defined it. He knows how it is to work. And I'm going to tell you this. God wants your marriage to be the greatest earthly blessing in your life. But you only get God's blessing if you do it God's way. And so if we want this, we've got to decide. We've got to decide tonight that it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what the family down the street does. It doesn't matter what the people on Facebook do. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. We will do marriage God's way, and we will settle for nothing less. And I want to say this tonight as we close. To our families, that I and our church, this church, are here to help. Hey, none of us have perfect marriages. None of us do. None of us know the paradise of God's design in its fullness. But you know what? By God's grace and by God's word, we can help one another have better marriages. And I'm going to tell you, wherever you are, if you're in need or you desire, I would be happy to help search the Scriptures with you. Maybe you have one of those, but what about situations? Maybe you have one of those, but what if situations? I want to tell you, we're not talking about all of it tonight, but we can sit down and we can search the Scriptures together. Seek the Lord on any situation. Tonight, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you've been married a long time, married a little time, married, whether you're divorced, I and this church are here to help. And I want you to know, too, please don't wait to seek help until it is too late. I think a great thing for all married couples to agree upon, and I counsel this of all the married couples that I counsel, all the premarital counseling that I do, that you need to agree now that if ever one member of the marriage thinks you need to seek help, that you both agree to seek it. Because your marriage is not the problem. Your marriage is the prize. And may we, by God's grace, always fight for the paradise that God intended it to be.